Today, in this third Sunday of Advent, the epistle is from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Brethren, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your modesty be known to all men. The Lord is nigh. Be nothing solicitous, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, the Jews sent from Jerusalem priests and Levites to John to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said therefore unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they that were sent were of the Pharisees. But they asked him and said to him, "Why then dost thou baptize, if thou be not Christ, nor Elias, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there hath stood one in the midst of you, whom you know not, the same is he that shall come after me, who is preferred before me, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethania, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Ave Maria Purissima. So today we hear from St. Paul that we should rejoice always in the Lord. And you'll notice that the church places a different color, mitigating the somber tone of purple. She clothes her sacred ministers with rose-colored vestments to give us a sense of repose, a sense of joy on this midway point of Advent. Advent is 4 weeks long, although this year it's 3 weeks and one day, as it comes as early as possible. So we're at the halfway point, and the church wants us to rest, to renew our forces, and to give us a sense of joy, which is the end and goal of all of our penances. So remember, we're doing penance, we're giving up things, we're detaching ourselves from creatures, so that we can experience an even greater joy of being in union with the Creator. Okay, that's the goal, and the church reminds us today of that end. And of course, it only makes sense if we are living the liturgy. Okay, remember, we are here as the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We're here to change the world, to be leaders and conform the world to Christ. We're not following the world. Okay, that doesn't enter into our, we follow good customs, of course, but we're here to establish them. Okay, and you've noticed that in our American culture with Christian roots, that Halloween has nothing to do with All Hallows Eve, that Valentine's Day has nothing to do with St. Valentine. Summer break doesn't correspond with Easter break. That we have, and then Christmas becomes about everything except Christ and celebrated through all of December during Advent. And then on the 26th, they throw the tree out and return to their mundane lives. Okay? We're not following that. What we do is we observe this sacred time of penance, of preparation, of Advent for 4 weeks, so that we can then rejoice, not for one day, but for a whole octave. We celebrate Christmas, and we continue to celebrate then the divine manifestation of Epiphany for another 8 days. And we continue in the spirit of Christmastide, thinking about the Word made flesh, the infant God who dwells amongst us, until the February 2nd, when he's presented in the temple. Okay? And so again, we'll only truly appreciate these joys in a divine way if we prepare ourselves with the necessary preparation and sacrifice, okay? If we truly live the liturgy. And of course, it's a different joy than that the world has. What is it? What does St. Paul tell us the motive is? The Lord is nigh. Christ is coming. He's near. And this is the cause of our joy, okay? And it's interesting because it's a joy that the world can neither give nor take away. And as the Christian philosopher C.S. Lewis said, it's in some way joy is the infallible proof that God exists. that we have a joy which doesn't depend on creatures. I remember in college, we were on a pro-life pilgrimage, and we were talking with one individual who asked us, "Are you guys of Christ? Are you followers of Christ or something?" We just said pro-life on our t-shirt, and she said, "Yeah, because you can notice it. It's noticeable. Because you're happy. You know, you're young, you're 20 years old, but you're not out. You're spending your whole summer in sacrifice, doing good works. You're not manifesting any vices, and you're really happy. That's unusual." Yeah? And her point of view. So it's how we give testimony. And so we ask ourselves then, how's it going? Okay, with the first Sunday of Advent, what do we contemplate? That the Lord is going to come to judge us. It probably caused us a little bit of fear. No? Boy, I better change some aspects of my life. I better make a good confession. I better shape up. All right, how do you feel about that? In that gospel, we read that for the just, they will rejoice. They will lift up their heads and rejoice that he's coming to judge because they're of upright hearts and that they want to be saved from this passing world, from this valley of tears. Do we experience more joy now after 2 weeks in thinking that our Lord is coming to judge us? Okay, whatever we know, whatever scares us still is what we still need to work on. And then what about in the second Sunday of Advent? What did we contemplate? But the theme of hope, the God of hope. What's hope? This desire to go to heaven. Do you desire more spiritual things? And do we experience more joy in our time of prayer? That's what Advent's all about, okay? You spend less time with your Netflix or with your Facebook or entertainment or alcohol, whatever you're giving up. And the question is, are you still happy? If you're not happy with God alone, if you're not happy with God in your soul, you've got it backwards, okay? And that's what we're trying to prove. We're trying to detach so as to attach ourselves more to God, to experience an even greater and more profound joy, okay? And hence, St. Paul says today, it's a different kind of joy. He adds, let your modesty or moderation be known to all men. It's not how the world sees it. Wait, we're more temperate and yet happier? How is that? What's the secret? God in the soul. St. Paul tells us that the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but justice and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, which is even compatible with tribulation. We see it in the Acts of the Apostles. It amazes us how they're scourged and told not to preach in the name of Jesus, the Christ. And they go out happy, rejoicing that they could suffer for his name. So we see that St. Francis, St. John of the Cross, they had the most terrible sufferings and yet are the most joyful. That's the paradox of our faith. And so we recall that, too, it's the finality of our religion, okay? And we have to present that. No one's going to convert to Catholicism if they see us going about sad. As St. Teresa was one to say that a saint who is sad is a very sad example of a saint, okay? And so we need to give testimony. What is the finality of our Christian religion? Are we just observing precepts? Because if not, God's going to send us to hell and, he prohibits things which would otherwise be a lot of fun and make us happy, but, he's the boss, so it's the way it is. What does he tell us? If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, as I also have kept my Father's commandments and do abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be filled. That's why he's coming down from heaven, so that our joy may be filled, that we might participate even in the divine joy of the Blessed Trinity. And St. Thomas says that the soul in sanctifying grace has the privilege of enjoying. In Latin, frui, it means like to rejoice in, to experience a joy, rejoicing in the three divine persons, which God being the intimate friend of our soul. So we are in the middle of the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity in our soul if we're in sanctifying grace. Do you experience that joy? That's what Advent is for. More time of prayer, more time of recollection, enjoying God present in our soul. And St. Thomas distinguishes saying joy. He treats of charity and then the effects of charity. Charity is the virtue. And then he says joy, peace, mercy, or what you know as the 12 fruits of the Holy Ghost, right? Those are the effects of charity and the sign that we possess it. So do you have God in your soul? It should be seen by the fact that you are joyful. Okay, it's an effect of charity. Deus caritas est, et qui manet in caritate, in Deo manet. So that we read every Sunday, God is charity. He who perseveres or remains in charity remains in God and God in him. Okay, so if God is in our soul, we should experience this sense of joy. Because joy, St. Thomas says, psychologically, is when we possess the good that we love and we desire. Okay, we experience joy. So, and he says, with regards to God, it should be absolute. And he quotes St. Paul, saying, rejoice in the Lord always, because there's nothing bad, nothing disagreeable about God. It's infinite goodness. Is that what we experience in our soul? He says it's possible on our side that we have a mixture of sorrow because we haven't fully arrived. We could lose that love. We could lose that union with God. We could lose the infinite goodness. And so there should also be a holy fear and trembling, which is compatible with joy. As the psalmist says, serve ye the Lord with fear and rejoice unto him with trembling. Okay? With that holy humility. It should be that always this balance in our attitude towards God. So the first moral to take out of this is that it's imperative that we be joyful. Imperative. Now, we don't have an absolute dominion over our emotions. So I'm not talking about that as a moral. If we practice virtue, the emotions, you know, like a three-year-old kid, and will gradually conform, you know, as we insist and insist and insist. We discipline the emotions and they come into order, okay? Thanks to concupiscence, original sin, they're a bit disordered, but they will obey reason and conform by grace. But that it's an act of joy on the part of our will. Okay, remember that as spiritual creatures, the most sincere acts are those which proceed from our spirit, from our will, not from our emotions. Okay, and this is at St. Therese, and always being joyful, it's a response to the divine goodness. Okay, we all know it on a human level, right? When your Aunt Betty would get you socks, dress socks, when you were a child for Christmas, and you opened them up and you had to smile, you know, so that she felt good about what she gave you, even though you weren't that interested in socks. So, again, that's the attitude we have to have with God, okay? We're trying to give him our best smile so as to please him, okay? Joy so as to please another. And so this was what St. Therese said that she would do. People think of her as some sort of sanguine Carmelite cheerleader for God, but the descriptions we have from her relatives were that she was very melancholic, serious, introverted, sensitive. Okay, she was not the kindness and amiability and sweetness that shines forth in her words was heroic virtue. Interiorly, she was in a dark night for so long, and suffering, and with the no consolation whatsoever, terrible physical pains. And in the midst of that, she responds with the greatest sweetness. And she would say, I'm Therese of the Child Jesus. I'm like his toy, his ball. And if I just want to make him happy, if he's happy puncturing the ball and leaving it in a corner to go play with something else, that's great. I just want him to be happy. I'll be content to be forgotten about for a while. I'm only here to please him, okay? And so she would do that towards Christ, always giving him her best smile, and to her neighbor as well, to the nun who most annoyed her, just her way of, her manner of being and acting. She always gave her best smile and the kindest words. Okay, this is heroic virtue we can all practice. It's what makes her life so impressive, and because it's so imitable for us, okay? And to the contrary, St. Thomas says, the sin against charity and against this spiritual joy, it's one of the capital sins. We call it sloth in English, but colloquially it doesn't communicate the exact nature of this sin, which St. Thomas says is acedia, or acedia, acedia we say in Spanish too, but it refers to a spiritual sorrow, sloth, that we're sad voluntarily, because of course we all will go through, you know, moments of dryness and tribulation and God will prove our soul and try it. But This refers to a voluntary sadness before the divine goodness. You see, it's one of the worst sins, okay? And it's a capital sin, okay? We call it sloth, but understand the nature. It's about the spiritual goodness of God. And it's a capital sin. What does that mean? It has daughters, consequences as a result, because he says everybody's made for happiness. Everybody's looking for it, okay? Even if they're doing it wrongly, okay? Even the person who commits suicide wants to rest from his pain and sorrow. Okay, everybody's looking for happiness, and we can't just live in perpetual sorrow. Hence, if we have this sloth, this acedia, before the divine goodness, it's going to engender what? St. Damas says, in regards to the end, despair. So we won't want to go. We won't want to even try for heaven. I remember having this discussion with somebody, and he simply wasn't interested in heaven. So it sounds like being in church all day. Remember one preacher said, you know, if you complain about the long ceremonies of Holy Week, I inform you that you'll probably not like heaven, okay? Because it's just one eternal ceremony of praising and adoring God, okay? So do we experience more joy in our prayer and our spiritual reading? Okay, those who don't, this sin could lead us to despair. And then with regarding the means of the counsels and commandments, faint-heartedness, the sluggishness about the commandments. We just give up. We don't want to take the means. Any revelation of what we should do, how good God is, we just respond with sadness. And likewise, it can even come to be spite and malice. Then he includes all the insights of St. Gregory the Great, who describes the soul and this slothfulness as with bitterness, idleness, drowsiness, uneasiness of the mind, curiosity, loquacity, that we can't be still, instability, restlessness of the body, that we're looking and yearning for happiness and things which cannot give it to us, okay? And so remember what St. Augustine told us, you know, that you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee. And so the moral then is that we should give ourselves to God, okay? If we're worried about how we're going to die, worry first about how you're going to live, okay? Because if we've lived loving God, death, as the apostle says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. A holy nun, when she was asked on her deathbed if she was afraid of her approaching particular judgment, said, how can I fear meeting him whom I've loved and served my whole life, okay? And so we're going to die. If we die having lived for our Lord, it'll be a joy. We'll hear, enter in thou into the joy of thy Lord. Okay? This is what the saints describe. St. John of the Cross in his Living Flame of Love says, O sweet burn, O delectable wound, O soft hand, O delicate touch, that savors of eternal life and pays every debt. In slaying thou hast changed death into life. And this is a spirit that the church inculcates in us in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Again, what happens in Mass? What is offered in sacrifice? Christ with all of his members. As I mentioned, when the acolyte lifts the chasuble, which means a little house, the whole mystical body of Christ is offered in sacrifice as well. As Pope Pius XII teaches us in his encyclical on the sacred liturgy, all of you are offered in sacrifice. St. Padre Pio said the best way to participate in Mass, offer yourself in sacrifice to Christ. Okay? Now, with what attitude? Oh, man, I hope that doesn't hurt. I hope he's not going to make me a victim. I don't think I can. Don't choose me. Ouch. No, what does the church say as we approach the altar? I will go in unto the altar of God, to God who giveth joy to my youth. To God who giveth joy to my youth. He who loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. It will turn into joy, that which we most fear. And the church tells us in Psalm 42, I will go in unto the altar of God, O God, who giveth joy to my youth. To thee, O God, my God, I will give praise upon the harp. Why art thou sad, O my soul? And why dost thou disquiet me? Hope in God, for I will still give praise to him, the salvation of my countenance and my God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.